I invite you to take your Bibles with me tonight to 1 John once again, just by way of introduction. I want to go into 2 and 3 John here tonight, these shorter epistles that John wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Of course, on Lord's Day, we saw 1 John emphasizes the idea of knowing for sure, but again, John mentioned several reasons why he wrote, and of course, he very clearly states those reasons. I want you to consider here, even as we look at this few passages in 1 John by way of introduction here tonight, one of the false doctrines of John's day is referred to, or is called Gnosticism. Gnosticism is a blending of Christianity and Greek philosophy. Of course, Alexandria, Egypt, became a stronghold of some of this type of false doctrine. And in fact, Alexandria, Egypt is where the corrupted manuscripts came from that all the perverted Bibles are from today. But as you think about, as John was dealing with this false doctrine, and again, even in the first decades of Christianity, they dealt with a lot of false doctrine coming into the churches. One of the key things as far as Gnosticism is that they believed that Jesus did not have a physical body. So he was a spirit being, but he was not a God-man. He did not have a physical body. And I think it's interesting as John emphasizes several things here in relation to the flesh of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, first of all, again in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, as we see that he speaks and refers directly to the fact that they touched him. He was not just a spirit being, he had a physical body. And of course, he had to have a physical body in order to die for us. It says here in chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. And pause there. I don't have to shake your hand to find out, to learn and understand that you have a physical body, that you have flesh here tonight. Even as you understand this, he says, we heard him speak, we saw him with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. Now, I believe that the Lord Jesus, probably gave his disciples, bear hug every once in a while. It's like, good to see you again. He was a normal man as far as the flesh was concerned. He's the God-man. But again, he came and he took on human flesh. He had human emotions, all these things. Notice here it says, our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Manifested means to be revealed. All right, so that eternal life was manifested in a bodily form, the Lord Jesus Christ. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So again, John begins by emphasizing, in contrast to this Gnosticism that says that Jesus did not have a physical body, John emphasizes that Jesus Christ, God, came in the flesh. Notice with me chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. In this context of discerning false doctrine, understanding false prophets, verse 1 says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Try the spiritual teaching is what he's talking about here. Whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Even in the first decades, he says there's already many false prophets that are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the what? Is come in the flesh, physically in a body, is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. So again, we see here that every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. So these Gnostic teachers were not of God, as John is emphasizing here in context. Chapter 5, verse 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood. Even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. So we have the triune God that bears witness. Verse 8, and there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Of course, Paul calls Jesus Christ the man, Christ Jesus. So again, he was both God, the Son of God, eternal God, but he also became man. He took on human flesh. Also, the Gnostics taught that Jesus did not physically die on the cross. So let me ask you, how could he have shed his blood for us if he did not physically, bodily die on the cross? So again, we see why John emphasized in 1 John in particular the humanity of Jesus Christ, that he was come in the flesh. He's both God and man. And that's what I think is interesting. The Gospel of John emphasizes the deity of Jesus Christ. And what I think is interesting is that 1 John then has a dual emphasis, both the flesh, the humanity, and the deity of Jesus Christ. So again, both are important doctrines, and I'm looking forward to giving a study on the incarnation of Christ in the near future. Now, as we consider this, notice 2 John then. 2 John was written to warn about apostates. Now, I've talked about that term before. Apostate, and an apostate is one who knows the truth but forsakes it. Even as we looked in the book of Hebrews in particular, it's almost like they know the truth. They've gone to a line where they have to determine if they're going to believe in Jesus Christ. But instead of crossing that line and believing, placing their faith in Christ, they reject it. They totally walk away from the truth. That is an apostate. Even as we were talking about liberals before the service here earlier on, I guess during the prayer time, even as you think about this, there are many denominational type of churches that at one time preached the gospel. But literally, they've been overtaken by apostates. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is so important as far as separation. They've had unbelievers in the hierarchy of these organizations, these denominations, and literally they have been overtaken by liberals. So that anyone who wants to stand for the truth literally has to leave, you know, maybe even in many cases, the church of decades because of the liberalism that's come in. As you notice, again, this warning about apostates, notice as it begins here in 2 John verse 1, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Notice he addresses himself the elder. Now, there's two possibilities of what he means by that. First of all, it may be that he's an older man. And from what we understand from church history, the Apostle John was the last apostle to die, so he would have been an older man when he died. But I want you to consider also, though, that's very likely a term in relation to him being a pastor or an elder, a spiritual leader in the churches. So as you consider this, he addresses himself as the elder. But what I think is interesting is he addresses this second epistle, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. Now, there's different ideas as to who this might be, this elect lady and her children. Some suggest a woman who opened up her home to the church. In fact, it's interesting in that context. It says in verse 10, if there come any unto you, or so if this is addressed to the elect lady, if there any come unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. You know, there might be a specific application to this elect lady that he's addressing. I believe, well, in fact, let me pause there. I remember Priscilla and Aquila is mentioned as having a church in their house. I think also of a church that we attended or visited on deputation years ago in the Minneapolis area. Literally, they had trouble finding enough parking. You know, they had a small driveway, you know, small parking lot type of situation. But literally, this church started in, it was a kind of a split-level house, and their meeting area was actually the lower level of their split-level house. Now, let me just make a distinction here. There are many who will follow this house church type of movement today. In other words, you know, we're not going to go to any church. We're going to have house at or in a church at home, I should say. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about somebody opening up their home for a church to meet. That's what we would do, especially on the midweek services in Hawaii. You know, it was not very convenient at times to meet at the school because of interruptions constantly. And so families in the church would take turns opening up their home for the midweek service, you know, prayer time and all that. And I'll just say that there were times of blessed fellowship. Of course, if you're meeting in the house, you know, they always thought that they had to serve refreshments at the end. So, you know, that was an extra blessing. But as you notice this, I believe this is more than likely a lady who's opened up her home to the church. I believe this is a reference to the church. Notice again this elect lady. And let me just say this. If you're a believer in Christ tonight, you're a part of the elect. I didn't say that you were, you know, as far as Calvinistic teaching, you know, that, you know, you're the elect, so you're going to believe regardless. If you're not the elect, you're not going to be able to believe. I want you to consider there's both the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. God never forces his will on anyone. But I want you to consider, though, he's addressing this letter to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also they that have known the truth. So again, we see here who this letter is addressed to. Now, as we think about this standing against apostasy, I want you to consider what protects us from apostasy. First of all, notice in verses 1 through 4, we must walk in the truth. So notice truth will protect us. I want you to consider that this is the truth right here. Notice it says here in verse 3, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. Notice they were walking in the truth. This passage just came to my mind. It didn't come to my mind earlier, so evidently the Holy Spirit says it's time for this to take a look at this. Notice with me 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll just be reminded of this here, this passage. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Even as we think about the local church being a guardian of the truth that's been entrusted to it, notice what Paul says here to Timothy, a young preacher, says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, these things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Notice how Paul describes this here. Again, behave thyself in the house of God. And again, obviously he's talking about the local church here, which is the church of the living God. This is the church of the living God located in Crete, Nebraska. But notice again how he describes the church here, the pillar and ground of the truth. I want you to think about a pillar. A pillar is put as a structure, you know, structural support, and it's not meant to move. You don't move a pillar, otherwise you have structural defects. But notice also it says the ground of the truth. We could say the foundation. So notice here the local church has been given the truth to guard and protect it. Of course, then he has a doctrinal statement in essence in verse 16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, not just he, as a lot of the modern, most of the modern Bibles. Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So back in 2 John here, we see again that we must walk in the truth. What do we mean by walking in the truth? Remember, Enoch says, walked with God. What does that mean? He was literally walking about or living with God. So if we're going to walk in the truth, notice this book must be our guide as we live our lives. If I'm walking in the truth, I'm allowing the Word of God to be my guide, not what's popular. So many preachers, so many churches today decide what is popular, and that's what they do in their church. To be honest with you, you're going to lose rewards if that's the case, because it's not the popular opinion that's going to be giving out rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. So again, we must walk in the truth. By the way, what I think is interesting, Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You think about this, Jesus Christ, the truth, has given us his truth. So again, we must walk in this truth. Consider also in verses 5 and 6, to protect from apostasy, we must love one another. So we have truth and we also need love. It says, verse 5, "Now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments." So we prove our love by obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. "This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, we should ye should walk in it." Now, the Apostle Paul, Apostle John, I should say, became known as the Apostle of Love. Now, it's interesting as you think about that. In fact, while I'm mentioning this, notice with me John 13. The gospel accounts describe James and John as sons of thunder. In fact, they were the ones who have said, "Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven to devour those?" Jesus says, "You don't know what spirit you are of." But what's amazing about that is the Apostle John, this son of thunder, who was ready to call fire down from heaven, actually became known as an apostle of love. And he always emphasized this one command of the Lord Jesus Christ in particular. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." What I think is interesting is he calls it a new commandment even in his epistles. So it's a command that the Lord Jesus Christ gave, and it's always new. It's something that we must constantly be reminded of. It says, "The commandment that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you wear a Christian t-shirt." No, that's not what it says. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have a fish symbol on your bumper." No, I guess probably a lot of them didn't even have a bumper. A lot of them probably didn't have a chariot, so I guess that didn't work. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." That's, you think about, is your boss paying you just because he loves you? No, that's not motivation of love. They might give you a bonus or whatever because you're a hard worker or whatever, but he's not paying you because he loves you. He's paying you because you're working for him. But I want you to think about this. This world is a dog-eat-dog world. And as one preacher I remember hearing years ago say, sometimes in the church it's sheep eat sheep. "By this shall all men know that ye have loved one." So let me ask you, if an unsaved person comes into a church and they sit through the first church business meeting that they are attending in that church, and they see fighting and bickering, and it's like, wow, I get that in the world. Why do I go to church to get that? I mean, there's been times I've observed business meetings, and literally, you could cut the tension with a knife. I thank God we've not had to deal with that here. But I want you to think about this. If an unsaved person comes in and that's what they see in a church, do you think they're really going to want our message? You see, they came here, they came to the church to get away from that in the world. That's what they get at work. That's what they get out in the community. But again, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." In fact, even some of the written testimonies that I've seen of Roman officials that were observing churches, boy, they did not want the message. They didn't want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they had to admit the people are different than everyone else. May they see that in us. Truth, love, also discernment. Back in 2 John, something else that we need to stand guard in the days of apostasies, we need discernment. What it says here in verses 7 and following, we are to separate from false teachers. And the reason why I say we need discernment is because we have to determine that they are a false teacher. "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh." Again, notice what he emphasizes here. Here's these Gnostic teachers and others who do not believe, do not teach, they don't want to realize that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come in the flesh. He's both God and man. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. That's strong wording there. "Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." notice here, almost on a personal note, John says, I want you to be faithful and true to the Word of God because I don't want to lose my reward. And let me just say it this way. As the Apostle Paul addresses and writes to the church in Thessalonica, he says, ye are my crown of rejoicing. What's he saying with that? The joy that I'm going to experience at the judgment seat of Christ when I hear the Lord say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You see, there's going to be no greater joy in my life on that day as a spiritual leader than to hear that my sons receive reward because they were faithful and true to the Word of God. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. We'll see that in 3 John. But I believe as a pastor, one of the joys that will be at the judgment seat of Christ is to hear the Lord say to you, well done, a good and faithful servant. Ultimately, you're going to give an account for your life. But also as a pastor, though, in fact, I believe that's one reason why Peter says that a faithful elder will receive a crown of glory. Why? Because I'm supposed to lead by example. And as I lead by example, then there will be a reward, the crown of glory, as I lead and direct you towards serving Christ faithfully. So again, I believe John is speaking here on a personal note. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought. We've worked hard, we've labored, but that we receive a full reward. Notice then he says, talking about here these false teachers, whosoever transgresseth. All right, so what is a transgression? Even as we think about transgression as a sin. And abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. I want you to consider, it doesn't matter how many times they mention the name Jesus Christ, but if they don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, they do not have God. They have another Jesus. They are not saved. I don't care how famous they are. Notice the statement again. I've gotten in trouble for saying this over the years. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Rhonda mentioned that she saw, I don't remember, this is several weeks ago now, I think, but Billy Graham, at the end of his life, said some things that he regretted. I remember one of the things in particular was, you know, that he neglected his children and his family and all that. And I remember we have a friend that was in the church in Ohio, and her father was approached by George Beverly Shea, a part of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. I don't remember what his first name, Pastor Spratt, but he was approached about being a part of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association when they were first really taken off. George Beverly Shea told him this. This is what he said. He didn't say, oh, souls are being saved, you know, there's exciting things going on. No, here's what he said. We've already made our first million. We're on our way to our second. It was all about money. We've made our first million. We're on our way to our second. I thank God Pastor Spratt saw through that. He said, I don't want to be a part of that. But you notice the statement again. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Unless Billy Graham repented at the end of his life, he did not go to heaven. Did you see what that said? We live in a day, oh, he's so popular, he's so famous. So many people supposedly have been saved, but there's, I don't care. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. I heard a recording, a video of Billy Graham at Crystal Cathedral of all places. What in the world was he doing there? At the Crystal Cathedral saying to the church, I mean, it's on video, that those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, God will save another way. That is damnable heresy. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Billy Graham did not have God at that point, at least. But yet, because he's a famous evangelist, you can't speak against him. John says that is heresy, that's apostasy. You know, the fire of hell is not literal. These are all things that he taught. But because he's famous and is as an evangelist, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. All right, so here is this day of apostasy. If I abide in the doctrine of Christ, then that's evidence that I have both the Father and the Son. So notice what he says here then. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Have a good day. God bless you. If I say that to the Mormon, then I'm a partaker in his evil deeds. If I say that to the Jehovah's Witness, I'm a partaker of his evil deeds. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. It's as if I'm teaching the same things. As he closes, verse 12 and 13. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. Again, I believe that's a reference to a local church. As we close here, notice 3 John just briefly here tonight. I believe 3 John is a warning to believers about schismatics coming into the church, those who cause doctrinal division. We've looked at this here recently, so we won't take time to look at Romans 16 again. But Romans 16 and verses 17 and 18 talks about marking them and avoiding those who cause division with false doctrine. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius. All right, so he addresses this to Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Again, this emphasis on love. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. What you notice here, first of all, he addresses this to Gaius. In verse 1, again, he describes himself as the elder unto the well-beloved. Notice how he describes Gaius here. First of all, he's well-beloved. Notice he loved him in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. Notice also, not only did he love the truth, but notice here it says verse 2 then that he was prosperous spiritually. How do we prosper spiritually? I believe Psalm 1 tells us, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Instead, where's his delight? In the law of God. Notice that, again, that's the way we prosper according to that passage. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1 tells us that as we obey the truth of God, as we courageously do what God says in his word, then that's the way we have true prosperity. Notice again, he's praying here. John's praying that Gaius will not only be in health, but that he will prosper, even as thy soul prospereth. So notice here again, he was prosperous spiritually. In verses 3 and 4, again, we see this truth here that he was walking in the truth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That's something that I believe. I thank God often that I hear my sons are walking in the truth. And I remember down in Midland, Texas, when I was on my route, every once in a while I would go to this house. It was a newer house, and they had one of these little stone plaque type of things on the front of their house. Right on the corner of the garage, you walk right past this stone plaque thing as you walk up to the door. And this is the verse that was on the front of that house. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And every time I'd make the delivery to that house, I'd have a reminder, thank you, Lord, my children are walking in the truth. At least I pray they are. Notice again, we see the emphasis. Gaius was walking in the truth. He was living the truth. Also notice here he is faithful in his ministry to the saints in verse 5. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, those that are part of the church and those who are visitors. You think about hospitality. 1 Peter 4 tells us that we are to practice hospitality towards one another. In fact, an emphasis on hospitality in Scripture is a lover of strangers. If a pastor, of course, one of the requirements of a pastor is given to hospitality. So that means we have to have people into our RV trailer and be hospitable, right? No, we just entertain them here at the church. I have a little more space. family of five visiting us on Monday, we decided to have lunch over here. There's a little more space over here. Plus, the air conditioner keeps up a little better than the RV as well. You get that many, you get seven bodies in an RV, it's going to heat up in there. But again, given to hospitality. But that's in the context, 1 Peter 4, of spiritual gifts. So what spiritual gift do you have to minister to the saints? Notice again, he was faithfully ministering to the brethren and to strangers. When somebody walks through this door, how much do we welcome them? Do they feel apart as they come? Again, I want you to think about this. We are to be given to hospitality. Verse 6, which have borne witness of thy charity. All right, so notice they have testified, they've borne witness of his charity before the church. Whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. I believe this possibly is a reference to missionaries. I thank God that you have been very generous to missionaries that I have visited. But again, you notice here, he's emphasizing ministry that he has. And notice he has a testimony before the church of his ministry. They see it. They know that it takes place here. Verse 8. We therefore ought to receive such, right, so that people like Gaius, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Those who have ministered to the saints. We should help people like that. We should, notice, receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Now, it says in verse 9, though, notice we have a contrast here. So verses 1 through 8, we have the respected man, Gaius. But then we have the rebellious man, Diotrephes, in verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have preeminence among them, receiveth us not. What did Paul say in Colossians 1:18? Who was to have the place of preeminence? The Lord Jesus Christ. In a very real sense, Diotrephes is trying to take the place that the Lord Jesus Christ is to have. Now, I really believe as you look at this passage here, Diotrephes was a self-appointed, well, in essence, ruler, but I was going to say self-appointed leader. Notice here, he loves to have a place of preeminence among them and receiveth us not. Notice he did not even receive the Apostle John. As a self-appointed ruler, leader in the church, he would not even receive an apostle who's coming and ministering there. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. The word prating there speaks of vain words, the vanity of it, the foolishness of this. Prating against us with malicious words. Notice he was slanderous and mean-spirited. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. So the brethren he kicks out of the church. Notice he excludes believers from the church. Again, he's this self-appointed ruler in the church. Notice also he follows that which was evil. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. What's he implying here? Diotrephes is not doing good. He's not of God. So again, we see here the one that we are to follow, an example. He gives us another example in verse 12, Demetrius. Demetrius hath good report of all men. Notice he has a good testimony, a good report of all who know Demetrius and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. Then he closes here this epistle, verse 13 and 14. I have many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. But again, you think about this love and these expressions of kindness and gratitude that he gives to Demetrius. But again, we live in days of apostasy. There are so many. There are so many turning away from the truth. They are apostates. And let me just say it this way. As more and more big names go into error, they're going to pull more and more people after them. That's why we need this book right here. That's why we need to be in, not just in church, but in this book on a daily basis. Because that's the only way we can walk in the truth in days of apostasy. I pray we have discernment and we're faithful to the very end, so we can hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Father, I pray that you'd help us to be ready for that day. Lord, help us to discern the spirit of truth and the spirit of error in these last days. Father, there's so many preachers, so many churches have gone to the spirit of error. Father, they got all concerned about popularity, about being accepted by the world. Lord, that's a dangerous ground to be on. Lord, it's not about being the biggest church in town. It's all about being true and faithful to your truth, your word. Lord, I want for as many people as possible to be a part of this church, having a love for your truth. But Father, I don't want to compromise your truth to have a big crowd. So Lord, help us to be faithful in these last days of apostasy. Lord, as we see more and more head off into error, I really believe we're going to hear the trumpet-like voice of the Lord Jesus Christ here soon. Because your word says in the last days there'll be a falling away first. That's exactly what we see all around us. So help us to be faithful, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.